So I just want to spend 20 minutes or so talking about another very common way that sin can affect us, and that is the consequences of what I'm calling inherited sin. I want to give you some biblical teaching on what the Bible has to actually say about that first. So God's plan is to bless our families through our family line. And if you look at Deuteronomy 7 verse 9, for instance, it says this: "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandment." Psalm 103 verse 17 says this: "But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness is with his children's children." Exodus 20 verse 6 talks about God showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. So I wonder whether I could have a volunteer. Thank you, Margaret. Margaret, I've just got this white shirt here that is just representing God's love. It's a little bit small, but if you could just put it around your shoulders. This is representing God's blessing that's going to come to 1,000 generations. So Margaret is walking in righteousness with the Lord. So if you could just walk up and down and then choose a daughter who's got their hand up to be another volunteer. Thank you, Amanda. Imagine Amanda is Margaret's daughter. And so, Margaret, could you just bring her to the front, and could you put your white shirt on Amanda, just symbolising that blessing to 1,000 generations of God's love. So now Amanda is experiencing that blessing that comes from the Lord Jesus. And then, thank you, Margaret, you can sit down. And so then Amanda is experiencing that blessing that comes from God, and she's going to pass that on to her children. Have we got another volunteer? Everyone's a bit nervous, aren't they? Joan, thank you. So if you can bring Joan up to the front and then show that blessing just by putting that... Thank you. Okay, but what the Bible teaches is that sin can also be passed down through the generations. And sin is defined as missing the mark. It's defined as being in error of divine ruling. It's defined as failure to achieve God's laws and standards. And using Bible terms, that's trespass, transgression, disobedience, rebellion. And then that great biblical word, which we never use outside the Bible, iniquity, which is that pure evil. So sin, all of those kind of things, can mess up this plan of God's to cause blessing. And, you know, they can really just turn around. You know, it can really just... mess up what God wants to give. Okay, I'm not going to ask anybody else to do this now, but Joan, can you just imagine now that I'm your daughter and that you're going to pass down what you've got for me? So could somebody help Joan, perhaps, so that she doesn't get the Marmite all over her clothes? Oh, well done. All right. And then you see, I then get something that God has designed to be a blessing with the consequences of that sin. It's not very nice, is it? It's pretty horrid. It's not fair that should happen. Let me just read you a couple of scriptures. So, Exodus 34, verse 7, it says that God maintains love to thousands and forgives wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sins of the fathers down to the third and fourth generation. And in fact, sexual sin, the consequences of sexual sin can last even longer. In Leviticus 18, it talks about there's a list of sexual practices that the Lord detests. And it talks about how even the children down to the 10th generation, that's quite a lot of greats, were forbidden entry in the temple of God because they were defiled by the sin. And of course, in those days, before Jesus, the only way that you could keep the temple pure was to keep outside of the temple anything that was defiled. And because God is holy, the only way that the temple could be kept holy, we talked about holiness being sacred, set apart, was by keeping out the sin. Deuteronomy 23 verse 2 says, "No one born of a forbidden marriage, nor any of his descendants, may enter the assembly of the Lord, even down to the 10th generation." Many people in the church find this concept really uncomfortable, and it's not fair. And it isn't fair. Actually, it's not fair that the children should suffer for the sins of the fathers. It's not fair. And it's not God's intention to keep it that way, you'll be glad to know. So Jesus, we've talked about this, how he took all that sin on himself on the cross. I love verses like Isaiah 53, like verse 6. "We all like sheep have gone away astray. Each one of us has turned our own way. And the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all." The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We talked about it being in that time when we've got partial victory and we're looking forward to complete victory. Jeremiah 31:29 says, "In those days, people will no longer say, 'This is a victory we're looking forward to. The fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge.' Instead, everyone will die for his own sin, and whoever eats sour grapes, his own teeth will be set on edge. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, even though I was a husband to them. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." Now, we're living in a time when we don't all know God as Lord. So we're waiting for the fulfillment of that. But on the cross, Jesus took all the sin of the world, and he made it his own, and he washed it, not in water, but in his blood. I love the fact that Revelation, would you like to look it up? A couple of people look up Revelation 7, verse 14, and a couple of people look up Revelation 22, 14. I didn't realise Marmite was so sticky. Must have a lot of sugar in it. So could somebody read Revelation 7:14?
I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb."
Thank you. Revelation 22, verse 14, please.
"Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they might have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city."
Thank you. So when those robes come out, they are new. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. So, praise God that we do not have to wear those dirty shirts any longer, but through Christ and what he's done for us, we can have our robes washed in his blood and we are a new creation. And that's what we're praying for. And it's as easy as that, you know, that God is going to cleanse us of anything that's come down through the generational line, anything that we've inherited from anywhere else, so that we are free. Now, if you look in your handouts, there is a list of some of the things that can travel down through your generational line. Let me just see. Page 18. There's a list. What travels down your family tree? These can travel down your family tree. And quite often, you know, like, in families, you'll see something in the physical that you'll think, oh, you've got your grandmother's nose. Or you got that artistic talent from your great aunt. You know, that we see patterns in families in the body and the soul area. And there are patterns in families in the spirit area too. And these are often the patterns in families. So you might have death in a family traveling down that family tree. And that could be, you could end up with things like premature death, miscarriage, stillbirth, abortion, suicide, murder, infertility, accident. You might find things like murder, for instance. You might find that there is three or four people in a family that have all, you know, that they know that people in the generations have been murdered. That's not normal to have that many things like that that have happened in a family tree. And you might then start to think, well, it's interesting that I then have got somebody here. They've told me all of this, and they've come to me, and they've got you know, problem with rage or anger or something. They feel like, you know, they're going to explode at some point and do something you know, awful. And it could be that that is something that is coming down their family tree. Sexual sins can often come down through the family tree. Effects of war can come down. Emotional effects, things like fear, shame, envy, worry, codependency, anger, rage, self-hatred, guilt, anxiety, mistrust, rejection, abandonment. Not necessarily. You might have somebody coming with some of these who says, oh, I'm just really fearful. I am so fearful. I don't know what I'm fearful about, but I'm afraid of everything. And then you might say, well, has anybody else in your, you know, is your mum really fearful? And they say, oh yeah, my grandmother was really fearful as well. And you start seeing that there's a pattern in a family. And those things can be the consequences of the sin. So, how would you pray? There's a little checklist for you, and some sample prayers as well, I have to say, for both this kind of scenario and also the sexual sin scenario. So you would pray, there's some points on page 15. So again, just like with the soul ties, you would be believing in Jesus and that he has the power to set captives free. You'd be repenting of your own sinfulness. You know, actually, even if this stuff has come down through your family tree, we are all responsible before God for our own actions. So even if you have sexual sin in your family line, let's give you a biblical example. It's interesting that David talks about, in one of the Psalms, he talks about, and I think it's Psalm 51, he talks about, my mother conceived me in sin. And he talks about, there's just a throwaway line, we don't know what David's personal circumstances particularly were, but he makes this comment that he felt that he was conceived in sin. You then look at his sin with Bathsheba. Could that have been that he was more vulnerable to temptation in the sexual area because of what he'd said about his mother? I don't know whether that, you know, does refer to sexual sin in his family line or whether it doesn't. It could be that he meant something else entirely. But supposing it did, it doesn't mean that he was then less accountable before God for the fact that he had this adulterous affair with Bathsheba. That was his own choice. So we are still responsible for the choices that we make. Even if stuff has come down through our family line, we still need to repent of our own sinfulness. And then if you look in Nehemiah chapter 2, it says, they stood in their places and confessed their sins and the sins of their ancestors. There is a place to confess your sin, and the place and a place to confess the sins of your family line, the sins of your ancestors, the sins of the people who've gone before you. Because God's word says, you know, that there cannot be forgiveness without confession. So when we confess our sins, then he brings his forgiveness. So we're just bringing it into the light, asking him to forgive those things. We receive God's forgiveness. We forgive all the involved parties. Bind down again the demonic kingdom. And then we're asking Jesus to break any body, soul and spirit ties up between the different generations in the family. Yes. I think if your children are still children, not adults, that you can pray for them in this way. If your children are adults, then I think they need to pray for themselves. But I've seen that when you break the soul ties, even when your children are adults, there is often dramatic consequences, even though they need to come to a place of recognition where they need to pray those things as well. But you have spiritual authority over your children while they're children. And I think you have spiritual authority even after their children. It's just that they then have adult responsibility. Yes, Libby.
What sort of age would you involve the children without freaking them out? What sort of age would you just do it on their behalf without them knowing?
I'd definitely do it under 10 without involving them. Mm-hmm. And then it's going to depend on the child. I certainly, my children are 17, 15 and 11, and I haven't really talked about this with my children. But then I'm praying that, you know, a lot of this won't have had an effect on them. I really am believing for that. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, I don't think we need to go fishing for things and sharing things like that without, yeah, no.
Maybe if they're older and they have awareness of that, then maybe that would be...
And I think that's where they become adults and they start seeking that for themselves, in the way that we're adults and we're seeking that for ourselves.
What about us as mothers, seeing things that we might have
caused and maybe fear? Oh yeah, now the enemy loves this one because he loves to bring blame and condemnation. And he loves to make us feel that it's all our fault that our children are the way they are, or that they've got certain things. He loves that.
What if you consider finting?
If you can see that something has definitely come down, well, I would first and foremost, absolutely break it off yourself. And I would pray, because often that will stop just because that's what I can testify to. That's what I've seen, that when you break it off at that level, often there is dramatic results underneath. You know, it's like, yes, go.
Can I just yes. say something that maybe is helpful? Mm-hmm. Oh, it might not be that helpful. I'm going to say it and see. I was in a ministry situation once, and a particular woman, her family generationally had been involved in lots of slavery. And the person who was, I was a number two, and the person that was praying with her said that she really felt the Lord was showing her a picture. She said it's like a chalk line, no more. This generational spirit slavery and bondage is no more. There's a chalk line and that's it. And it's not going to go down to your daughter, you know, and you must be trusting that the Lord has stopped that. And that has helped.
Yeah, and I think we need to deal with this stuff for ourselves now, and that will have a consequence on our children's freedom. It will. And if they still need more prayer and you don't feel that it's been completely dealt with, then we need to ask the Lord and say, what else do you want me to do? Is it right to broach this with my son or daughter? Is it right to expose something that I don't actually want to make a bigger thing than it is? What do you want me to do in this particular scenario? And I believe he'll show us. But I think even us doing this now will bring blessing, because it's God's desire to bring blessing through our family line. And it's not going to be... it's not going to be just that there are bad things that have been passed down. There will have been good things as well. It really will.
What if you're dealing with somebody who's been adopted or fostered and has a break in the information about their family?
You can still pray that anything that has come down from their family line will be broken. And under the with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and using Holy Spirit revelation, it might be that the Holy Spirit says you really need to pray into the area of rebellion, or you really need to pray into the area of low self-worth. That's something that's come down through their family line, or that person might just be saying, have this problem, I cannot move on from it, and you cannot work out why they have got that particular issue, because they've had a really happy childhood. But it could be something like rejection, that's a common one, and it could be that it's come down through the family line and it's culminated in them being rejected or perceiving rejection in that adoption as well, but actually it started way back. And you can pray into that.
I was just going to say that we've had some testimony in the past from Becca.
Yes.
About praying for her adopted children.
Yes.
That's a huge difference.
Yes. Yes, it really has. Yes, we had a speaker here a few years ago who has adopted three boys. And she was testifying about how much of a difference it had made to pray over their family lines. Yeah. Yes.
my father, my natural father died when I was about 10, and my mum isn't a Christian, so when I became a Christian much later, and you know, I had a few things that I kept hitting, and it was difficult to, you know, I was very aware then of some gaps in my spiritual knowledge, if you like, you know, and but I remember it was Jan actually who prayed for me once about something that was a problem, and you know, God was just, it, because it was important, God found that way of communicating it to her that, you know, I would never have been able to know or guess or anything because my mum doesn't talk about my dad, you know, so it's that whole thing. So, but it was, when it's important, God will prioritise it and get whatever you need to whoever it is who's helping you. And, you know, it was, on one hand, it was a little bit sad to kind of be dealing with something that felt very disconnected because I obviously didn't know my dad as an adult, if you know what I mean. I was a child when he died, but hugely releasing and just, you know, not something to worry about. But if it is something that's really important, then God will always, always, you know, get the help that you need when you need it. Yeah.
Yes, thank you for that testimony, Becky. And, you know, God wants to bless your children. He wants to bless your children. And I can look back at my own family line, and I happen to know because my great-grandmother wrote a diary, I happen to know that she was an all-out going-for-it Christian, and that she could trace Christians in her generational line back to a group of Christians in 1600 and something, who had died because they'd been persecuted for what they believed. And I, do you know, that was such a blessing to me to read that in her diary. And I realized in my own life, you know, that there has been so much blessing, and I am convinced it's come down through my family line. There are just generations of believers in my family line. I'm so blessed because of my family line. And you, lovely ladies, are giving your children that blessing. And that's God's intention. That's God's intention. Not that we then feel condemned that the enemy is, you know, giving the mother stuff, but it's, we're giving them blessing.